You are listening to the Eternity Church Podcast. For location and service times, please visit us online at myeternitydm.com.
Amen. God bless you guys. Can be seated. If you're if exaggeration was a crime, your pastor would be arrested last night. He really, no, those are great words of encouragement. Let me first of all say, you guys do know that research proves that the early service on Sunday, that the best Christians in America come to the early service on Sunday. It's true. It's true. I told him that last night. Saturday night people, honestly, come on, folks. They're great folks. But they're just kind of getting it off the to-do list for the weekend. The 11 o'clockers or the 10:30 people, they're still in bed. It's you folks that you are balanced. You come to the middle service. You're the most balanced, centered, healthy Christians. And you are the backbone of America, the backbone of Eternity Church. I just want to tell the early service, you are special, special people. And I'll make certain I tell the other services this as well. But anyway, it is a joy, honestly, to be here. We had a great time last night. We're going to be in Joshua chapter 14. I'm going to share a different message than I did last night. If you get a chance, I don't know whether you are into it to listen to a sermon from last night as well as this one, but I would encourage you to get last night's teaching, however that works for you. You can download a podcast or whatever. Get a cassette. I'm 55. I'm halfway to 110. So, I was born in 62. I'm from the child of the 70s, and was a youth pastor in the 80s. Remember the 80s? Greatest decade ever. And it was the last decade where we didn't have to be distracted by technology. Because up until then, I spent the first 35 years of my life with 5 technological breakthroughs. A garage door opener. Yeah. Remote control on the TV. So I didn't have to get off the couch and go turn to one of the 5 channels. Clap on, clap off. We had a lamp that did that. It was unbelievable. A microwave. But we had time to assimilate those changes, like 30 years of life, to get those 5 things down. Nowadays, it's an insane amount of speed and change and technology. How many kind of miss the days of that simplicity? I'm a digital immigrant, man. I did most of my life without a cell phone. And it's shocking. They go, how did you communicate? How did you cope not knowing what was going on 10 feet away? Or what was going on in Australia? At the same time, it's happening. How did you cope? I said, I don't know. We just did. We talked to each other, and we wrote letters to each other and notes, and we went to a mailbox. But the day and age in which we live, it really is a time of fascinating speed and transition. But one of the great things is we all get to stop and slow down, and there's no app that can replace crying out to God, worshiping God, lifting up your voice. Nobody can take that space for you. And so anyway, just a great, great time to be here. Last night was great. Love today already. I just want to show you real fast my little crew here real fast. This is my little family. There's the verses. We're almost there. Is there a photograph of my family up there real quick? Maybe not. There they are. I updated it from last night. My beautiful wife of 36 years right there to my left. That's my dog Jack in my arms. He's not looking at the camera. He has an attitude because up until a couple years ago, none of those children existed. And he was the center of the world, and now he's given up his place. So he's just kind of got a bad attitude. That's my dog Jack. My oldest daughter right in the front, her husband's not in the picture. They live in Brazil. And he actually was in Brazil at the time of this photo being taken. That's her little baby girl, Olivia. She's our most recent one with a little red headband there, just a doll. My next child, Tyler, over here to your left, the young man at this end of the crew, he's married to Nicole Medina. And so I got a Brazilian son-in-law, and then I have a Hispanic daughter-in-law. And that's little Gemma and Elias, little Elias there in Tyler's arms. They pastor a brand new church in Oakland, California. And they're just a great couple. But Elias, yeah, he's cute because he came up and he calls Karen Gaga, lady, like Lady Gaga, but he calls her Gaga, Gaga. I go, isn't that cute? Till he turned to me and called me Kaka. What did you say, son? He goes, Kaka? I said, no, we're not doing that. I know your mother speaks Spanish. I know what that word means. We're not going to use Kaka, okay? So we have a speech therapist. We're working with them right now, trying to get him to Bompa, at least a Bompa, something. My second son, born third child, Kramer in the blue shirt. I'll tell you his story here in a second. He's married to that beautiful girl off his left shoulder, little Zachy and Elias. And my youngest son at the middle there, the tallest one, when he was born, he wasn't expected to live. He got a terrible lung virus 2 weeks after his birth. It was called RSV, or respiratory syncytial virus. I'll never forget that phrase. About 15 kids in Sacramento got this terrible lung virus. Half of them died, half of them lived. The little babies were dying around my son, and he was on life support for about 2.5 weeks. The doctors came at the end of that two-week period and said he's going to be small and sickly and tiny. He'll be on oxygen tanks. He's going to be weak. And you just need to be prepared for a tough life because he has two robust older brothers. And so a few years ago when he signed his Division I college football scholarship to play tight end for the Cal Bears in the Pac-12, we were going to sign the scholarship in the lobby of that hospital and invite that doctor and says, hey, that's the report you gave, but we believe the report of the Lord, because that little sick kid ended up being a three-year starter in the Pac-12, but he was on his way to the NFL, but he caught a pass at the dreaded Ohio State Buckeyes. We were playing a non-conference game. Yeah, boo is right. At the Horseshoe in 2013, and he caught a pass, turned to the end zone. A guy named Christian Bryant hit him in the knee and bent his leg, broke his leg at the knee, 90 degrees back, laid his calf flat on the ground. Isn't that a beautiful sight? It's a beautiful thing. Hit his artery, almost got his leg amputated. But the Lord spared his leg. Ended his football career in one hit, broke my heart. He's coached the last 4 years at Cal. He's been the tight ends and as a grad assistant and wide receiver coach, but he just took a new position. He is the new Fellowship of Christian Athletes, FCA director there in Sacramento, one of the regional directors. And so a great call of God on his life. And so that's little Brianna, his wife, and their little guy, Spencer Jr. And so my son in the blue shirt, he just got married last Saturday to that girl. Well, then how do they have two kids? What's the story here, visiting guest speaker? What are you saying? I'm saying that my son met her about a year ago, and he met her, and he said, I saw a picture of him. I said, son, who's this girl? He goes, oh, Dad, I wasn't going to tell you yet because she has a past. Well, son, what do I do for a living? Why do you think they call us pastors? We deal with P-A-S-T. We deal with people, their past. You didn't know that? That's what we're great as. We help reconcile the past. That's why they call us pastors, okay? So he goes, Dad, she's got a big past. I go, okay, she's a witch. What's our starting point? He goes, no, Dad, she's a single mom. I said, okay. He goes, twice. I said, okay, tell me your story. He goes, well, Dad, she got pregnant at 16, had a little boy. She got pregnant again at 19, found the Lord, but was pregnant, got scared, and went down to have an abortion. Took the RU-46 pill to abort the baby, got in the car, began to tremble and shake because she knew she had done something terrible, and she tried to gag it out. She couldn't get the RU-46 out of her body. Googled on her smartphone, praise the Lord, found out there was an injection you could take, experimental, non-FDA approved injection you could take. And so she ran to the Bay Area, took the injection. Within a couple hours, the baby continued to grow. The people at Planned Parenthood were livid. They mocked her and said, you're going to birth a monster, a deformed child. You should have never done this. And 9 months later, a perfectly healthy little boy named Zachy was born. A great Christian university gave her a scholarship and grew her faith And now she's probably one of America's leading pro-life speakers. She speaks all over the United States. She takes little Zachy. She just spoke with Vice President Pence, different events all over the country. And she has these two boys. So my son, last Saturday, oh, we don't have that picture, do we? Bummer. They got married last Saturday. And so little Zachy and Eli are now our adopted grandchildren, 5 and 6. And so we went from none. 2 years ago, we had no grandkids. Now we have 6. 0 to 6 in 2 years. So it was a great, great story. So anyway, thank you so much for your kind words about just being able to be in congregations and churches and love God's word. As your pastor said, we just recently became the new presidents of a great university, 87-year-old university, Minneapolis, North Central. It's just watered the earth with leaders. We're right downtown, right next to U.S. Bank Stadium. Every time they showed an aerial shot of the Super Bowl, you saw our university because it's right next to the stadium. But every day at 11 o'clock, this is the world I get to be in. Oh, there's the picture. That's last Saturday. Oh, yeah. Is that a story of redemption right there? Is that a great story? And that's also a great story of your sound booth, because that is impressive for him to pull that picture up that fast. Give your sound booth a big hand. Way to go. Anyway, every day at 11 o'clock, this is our picture right here. Great shot of worship. I don't know if that picture, that's what it's like at the university. It's one of the great universities of fire and scholarship in all of America. You can study criminal justice, missions, church planting, be a pastor, be an accountant, all of that. 25% of our grads this year are graduating with no student debt. We have a powerful debt-free degree going on movement because of our positioning downtown, jobs, and because of our institutional awards and the low cost. We want to see within the next 5 years, 75 to 80% of all grads have no student loans whatsoever. So it's really a great university. Thank you for praying for us. This morning, I want to take just a few moments and talk about, as we go to Joshua 14, I want to talk about breastfeeding for just a moment. I told Pastor, well, don't give it a woo-woo yet. You don't know what I'm going to talk about. I got to do this fast because the early service, we're on a little bit of a time crunch here. So here we go. But I want to share this word that the Lord gave me in reference to this miracle of nursing. Do you know that a mother's body miraculously re-engineers breast milk to match the needs of the infant? If an infant has a pending infection, literally the composite of a woman's breast milk changes. Billions of leukocytes are produced by the mother miraculously. As part of the breast milk, it goes into the infant, and it works as an immunity, builds immunity, and defeats infection like a medicine. Well, like, how in the world does a mother's body know how to do that? God is good. But how does that happen? About 10 years ago in Australia, there was some research done that has been validated through numerous other research projects have tested this, and it's now scientific fact. When a baby nurses, the saliva of the baby transmits back into the mother's body. The saliva contains the signal of infection. Down in that microscopic world that God created, the baby's saliva contains an early warning sign that the baby is getting sick. The mother's body takes the signal and then re-engineers the breast milk, adding billions of leukocyte cells into the milk, putting that milk back into the infant to defeat the infection. So they tested this by taking a baby, two babies that were sick. One was nursing, the other was being bottle fed from milk that had been pumped from the mother's body. Now, there's great nutrition in the milk that was pumped from the mother's body and then delivered in the bottle. But it was different than the milk being delivered directly through nursing. There was something about that act of intimacy that created the power and the effect and the speed of the immunity being passed. Now, the other milk is nourishing, it's good, it's life-giving, and ultimately the baby became well, but it just takes a lot longer. And I thought about people sitting in churches, and it really does define and describe two different kinds of Christians. You've got a person sitting in church that is committed to the Lord, But you have another person sitting by them that's not committed to the Lord. They're walking in intimacy with the Lord, which is different than being committed to the Lord. There's something about intimacy with the Lord that signals the word in a way that the Bible becomes more powerful, and it kind of engineers, and the Holy Spirit makes the word work differently than the person who's just simply receiving some pumped messages and sermons from the preacher. There's power in that. There's nutrition in the Bible being taught to you. There's nutrition in the word that I'm giving to you, but it's different than when you are walking in intimacy with the Lord. There's something that God does. It's like he makes the word work against every lie of the enemy, all the woundedness of your upbringing. There's something about the Bible. It's more powerful to this person than it is to this person. The one that walks in intimacy receives something so immediate and powerful, as opposed to just simply somebody that's committed. I think it's the difference between drinking the milk that had been pumped from the mother's body in the bottle and the one that was nursing. And Peter writes about this powerfully in his letters in chapter 2 of 2 Peter. He talks about that we are like nursing infants in our relationship with the Lord. So this year, I'm saying, God, I don't want to be more committed to you. I want to walk in more intimacy with you. And I really am eradicating commitment from that concept of my relationship with God this year, and saying, Lord, I'm defining it by intimacy, Lord. Because I believe when we walk intimately, there's something about my tears, like the baby's saliva. There's something about my cry to God in intimacy with him that is like that baby's saliva. It signals the Father, who then engineers the word back into my system to match the exact need of my soul. So I just want to encourage Eternity Church to walk in intimacy with the Lord, not simply walk in greater commitment to the Lord. Amen? Amen. I strongly believe that leadership is a tremendous way for us to communicate the kingdom to the world around us. How many work in a tough place? You work in a tough place. How many of you actually work for the Antichrist? The Antichrist is your boss. You laugh. Now, a couple of the staff people lifted their hands last night. They're no longer here this morning. I don't see them. But you don't work for the Antichrist, because I did. He owned a restaurant in Santa Cruz, California. I was a busboy there in the early 80s. I know who the Antichrist is. He'll be revealed to the earth shortly. He's the meanest human that ever walked the earth. I know his name. He'll be revealed. You work for the false prophet. I actually work for the Antichrist. And a lot of people, we spend most of our life in the marketplace. I believe that God is raising up Josephs and Daniels that are embedded like leaven gets embedded into the lump of dough through small invisible gestures and attitudes and answers and responses. As we go out and solve the quandaries, the juxtapositions, the tensions, and the riddles that the world has. Think about Joseph and Daniel. They interpreted dreams and they ran the economy. It wasn't two separate leaders. God was raising up this seamless capacity to be prophetic and pragmatic in the marketplace. In two of the most wicked nations in human history, Babylon and Egypt. And the more that the church in America and globally becomes the exiled church, God is raising up not just powerful churches, but he's raising up powerful believers. Okay? You can't have this powerful church in the community made up of anemic individuals. So the church cannot go relocate itself deep in the heart of where you work. You do. You walk there. God has to use you in that space to interpret dreams or to help make decisions of the economy or business. Think about Joseph and Daniel. Nothing negative said about these men over the entirety of their life. Raised in exile, kidnapped, betrayed. But none of that childhood, those childhood experiences, became their adult dysfunction. Somehow they transacted that pain into teaching. They allowed the Lord to redeem their story. And because of their humility, they were promoted. Because they were betrayed and responded correctly, they were promoted into these places of divine influence, of linear leadership and circular prophetic leadership. They helped run the whole country and also provide spiritual guidance, prophetic spiritual guidance. I don't see those as two different people. I see those as one person, you, myself, in this day and age. So I love leadership. I think leadership is a powerful way to talk. I get the privilege of being able to interact in some great settings outside the traditional church. And so a couple years ago, I was preaching on a Sunday, and someone in our church said, can I use that at my work tomorrow? Something I said. So that later that night, he asked me a question on Facebook. I sent him a message back. Somebody else jumped in and said, hey, can I use it? That became, in a span of about a week and a half, a dopey little Facebook page called Note to Leaders, which is a ridiculously dumb name, but giving away free leadership on this like page. And it has grown to 103,000 people this last couple years all over the world. We took the top 500 of these last year, put them into a little tool and resource called the Language of Influence, which I don't have any with me because we've ran out of them. But it's 500 sayings for people to use at work. Somebody just gave 500 copies of this they bought 500 copies, gave every police officer and school teacher in the city of Charlotte. The other day, Dan Riccio, the VP of Apple, who reports right to Tim Cook, all of his execs, someone sent me a screenshot. He was quoting from the Language of Influence using these tools at Apple. Now, I'm just a local pastor, but God is using leadership conversations because God wants to use you like he did Daniel. It says Daniel solved the problems of Babylon, a wicked country. But he was used to bring societal blessing and flourishing in life. So I want to take 60 seconds. I want to raise your leadership life for just a moment. This will lead us right into this text out of Joshua 14. We got to do this fast. Here we go. First of all, do you know that nobody's success is robbing your potential? Amen. Now, see, that's a nice little saying. No, it's deeper than that. Because people are filled, especially millennials. Young leaders are terrified that somebody is going to be successful first ahead of them and that somehow their success is going to steal their potential. That's why when they describe somebody to me, I can tell more about them than the person they're describing because I can feel in their words they're blocking influence. They don't want you to be as excited about them because they feel that their success is going to rob their potential. In the body of Christ, we as leaders, we don't believe that God's power and potential is limited and there's scarcity. It lives in abundance. So imagine a little sailboat in the harbor of San Francisco, bobbing up and down, going nowhere. Another sailboat goes by that boat, full speed. Imagine the little boat going nowhere, yelling at the other boat, hey, stop stealing my wind. The other boat would say, put your sail up, dummy. I apologize to all the children who heard that. Put your sail up. There's plenty of wind in the harbor to sail every ship. Do you know that there's plenty of power in the wind of God's Spirit to fill every church, bless every gift, anoint every leader? Nobody's success is robbing your potential. It's a tremendous conversation to have at work. Here's another one real fast. Do you know that if you think for too long about a missed opportunity, chances are you'll miss the next one too. Do you know that one of the great flaws emotionally that we allow to embed and guide us is this whole issue of regret? We have to take the wisdom out of the wreckage but leave the wreckage in the past. People become obsessed. It becomes the great distraction for the rest of their life that they miss that opportunity. And while they swim in that disappointment, another opportunity just passed them by. You have to be able to move on quickly, shake the dust off your feet. This is a great conversation to have with teams. Here's another one for your leadership. Do you know you got to lead strategically but love spontaneously? You can never get these backwards. If you get these backwards, there's going to be a tremendous fallout. We tend to, because we live in a wounded society, we lead with boundaries instead of boundless love. So what happens is people go, over time, I'm just smarter. I'm not going to be taken advantage of. I'm just too smart. No, my friend, you're not smart. You're hard. Yeah. Difference between smart and hard. Amen. Okay? And now what you do is you love you love strategic. I'll love you, but I'll be cautious to you. Jesus never loved that way. You lead strategically, but you love spontaneously. Yeah. You don't measure your love for people. Because even if people take advantage of you, you still have to remain generous. Yeah. Here's another one for you. We got to do these super fast. Do you know great leaders see everyone in the room Poor leaders only notice those who notice them. I just want to encourage you not to always be looking for someone more interesting to talk to. I'll talk to you until someone more interesting comes in the room. And then I'm done with you. And I just lean into the most interesting person I can. And so I wish I had this resource. It's on Amazon and Kindle. It's called The Language of Influence. And you can get it there. There's 500 of these in this. People are giving them to their bosses, their teams. I was speaking a couple weeks ago near Hormel. And one of the guys in Austin, Minnesota. And one of the guys there, a manager, got one. Texts me the next day and says, I got 6 more, gave them to my major managers. We just bought 16 more. We're getting another 50 of these. All of our leaders at Hormel are going to read this and have it on their desk. And so I want to encourage you, the resources there you can get through Amazon. Joshua 14 is about this, what I just shared. Caleb is oftentimes, he's kind of like Isaac. He's one of the forgotten voices in Scripture. There's not really a monumental failure about Caleb like it is Isaac. So people don't really latch on. Isaac's kind of the second man to Joshua. Caleb is kind of the second man to Joshua. So Caleb is often forgotten in Scripture. But I want to take you to a point in the text in Joshua 14 that I think is a game changer for me personally. It says in verse 6 that the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua in Gilgal. Caleb said to him, you know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses concerning the man of God, concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought word back to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear, but I followed the Lord my God fully. Remember, you cannot hide your heart. Whatever fills, spills. And so you're either going to ignite people or you're going to cause their hearts to melt with fear. You cannot contain what's inside of you, friends. And so Joshua and Caleb, their faith ignited, praise the Lord, Moses. He said, by all means, we should go do this. 10 others, they made people hesitant and they filled with doubt and they were unable to move forward with confidence. I don't want to be that leader. I followed the Lord fully. Caleb is telling Joshua this. So Moses swore, verse 9, on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot is trodden will be an inheritance to you forever. Now, behold, the Lord has let me live, just as he spoke these 45 years from that time when Israel walked in the wilderness until now. And now I'm 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now for war and for going out and for coming in. Now, these are not like Bible dog years, friends. Like, well, he's 85. That's like Old Testament dog, Bible dog, Methuselah. Something's in the mix. That can't be 85 because I'm exhausted at 50. No way somebody 85 is as strong as they were when they were 40. No, this is not some kind of Bible dog years here, friends. This is 85. 85 is it. Matter of fact, Joshua and Caleb are 20 years older than any other male or person in all of Israel. Do the math. It says that everybody that was 20 and over died in the wilderness, okay? So we know that they were 40 when they started because Caleb said we're 40 at the starting line, which means in 45 years, they're 85. Well, if you were 20 coming out of Egypt and you lived, or 19 years or 20 years old, and lived as those born in Egypt became children, adults, they made it into the land of promise, that would make the 20-year-old 65. So they're 85. Can you imagine being 20 years older than every other person in the entire nation? These two 80-year-old men are talking to each other, old roommates. And Caleb goes, I've been waiting for the close of escrow for 45 years. I've been looking out the window every day to see if UPS or FedEx was delivering the package. Okay, not today. Everybody around Caleb failed. How in heaven's name do you develop when everybody around you is dying? Everybody's deteriorating around Caleb, but he develops. How does your faith develop? Because we built powerful community in churches, our group life, our kingdom life, all of that. Musicians, you guys can come at any time. We'll give the people hope that I'm there. Now watch this. Everybody around him was dead. You know, the older we get, we accumulate far more negative things than positive things. It's a fact of life. More people fail than succeed. You make two columns on a piece of paper. Everybody you've known since you were a teenager, let's say you're 70 years old now, I bet you can make a very long list of broken lives. And your list of fulfilled dreams, I bet, would be smaller. Not trying to be a pessimist, I'm just being a realist that what Caleb experienced is what we experience. So we're accumulating all of this. And unless you have a second salvation along the way and attach to what God called you to do and what God said to you, regardless of how other people have responded to that same opportunity, your faith can develop over time. Even if everybody in your generation deteriorates, you can develop. So now he's 85 and he says, I've been waiting for this. Man, we can't even go 4 or 5 days waiting for God to fulfill something. 4 or 5 months, 4 or 5 years, 45 years? He's looking out the window, seeing if it arrived today? Because when you live in hope, I said, when you live in hope of God's promises being fulfilled, it brings a vitality, a sustainability. It literally creates a physical reaction of strength in your body when you live in hope of God's promises in your life. When you're not hoping for God to do something, when you're not looking for God to do something new and something next, you deteriorate. Caleb for 45 years was waiting for this day, and it arrived after 45 years. Then he says to Joshua, I want, Moses said I could have the hill country. Verse 12. Now then, give me the hill country. Now when you're 85, friends, you want the chill country, not the hill country. Give me the hill country where the Anakim are, the 8-foot giants. Those hills are infested with giants. Give me the hills and give me the giants. I thought at 85, you want the easiest assignments. Not the hardest of your entire life. I want the hills and I want the giants. That spirit has to rest on this congregation, Eternity Church. Lord, we want the hills and we want the giants. Regardless of all the lukewarm, misguided, distracted Christianity that we're experiencing in the wilderness, our faith is developing, not deteriorating, regardless of our surroundings. And we want the hills and we want the giants. We are living in hope of God bringing to pass everything he promised our life, everything he's promised the church. When you live in hope and you're willing to take on the giants and take the hill at 85, which means the older you get in the Lord, the stronger you get in the Lord. Okay? Give me the hills and give me the giants. Joshua said they're all yours. Now what's at stake? Look at this last verse. He gave him Hebron. Hebron, famous land in the Bible where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are buried, their spouses. But several hundred years ago, Hebron, the burial site of the patriarchs, was attacked by the Anakim. And there was the chief Anakim, the chief giant, his name was Arbaugh. And they said he was chief. It'd be like he's 9 foot tall among the 8-footers. This guy was the giant among giants. Arbaugh attacked Hebron and defeated it. He gave him Hebron as inheritance. Verse 15, now the name of Hebron was formerly Kiriath Arba, for Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. Here's what's at stake in Des Moines, wherever you live. This world, if we don't have the spirit of Caleb upon our lives and the spirit of Caleb upon our church, living in hope of every promise God has given to us, developing faith, not losing faith over time as you wait. You'll never want the hills and the giants unless your faith is developing. When the moment comes, you will take the chill, not the hill. But when God's word is alive like that in your life, you want it. You want the impossibility. You want that hill. Now we got to wrap up. Here we go. Now watch this. He went then and said, okay, you can have Hebron. the hill country with the giants. But understand, Caleb, he understood well, it had been conquered by Kiriath Arba. Scholars believe at the time of this transference, it was Kiriath Arba. It still was Kiriath Arba. Caleb went into that area and he said, this land that was had a created identity called Ebron, was now living under its conquered identity, Kiriath Arba. Now, instead of a town, I want you to think of a person. What's at stake if we don't take the hills and we don't want the giants? What's at stake if we don't develop and if we allow ourselves to deteriorate? Here's what's at stake. People will live forever under a conquered identity. You have young people that are living under their conquered identity. They're focused on identity instead of being made in the image of God. They're focused on the outer man and these outer identities of race and sexuality and all kinds of economic things. We live by conquered identities. That this is my idea, who I am. But there's a created identity that is lost on their life. What the church does is we step into that space. It's like the well of Samaria, the woman at the well, at Jacob's well. The well of reconciliation was the well of rape, too. The first rape in the Bible happened at that well. When Dinah was raped by Sychar in Shechem. And that's where the well is. So a woman is sitting there generations later at this well. Jesus comes to her, and she's caught between been married 5 times, now living with the dude. She's the emblem of human brokenness represented by that rape at that well. Or is she in hope of the reconciliation of Jacob and Esau, that well was celebrated at their reconciliation. That tent was pitched, that well was dug in celebration of restoration of Jacob and Esau. So is this a place of restoration or a place of rape? Jesus steps into that vortex and brings the kingdom and pulls the woman back to wholeness, to her created purpose, that she has been made whole in that place. The same thing happened here in Ebron. Caleb restores Ebron from this point forward. He took the hill. The Bible says in Judges 1 that Caleb drove out every giant from Ebron. And from then on, it was restored to the title Ebron, which it is to this day. This space of being called Kiriath Arba, of the conquered identity, was defeated. And what was restored was the purposes for that land. When we touch the lives of young people all over this city and beyond, our neighbors' life, they're living under conquered identities. Kiriath Arba, the conquered giant. And it's going to take Caleb faith, Caleb leadership, Caleb anointing. Step in and restore what God created that life and that town and that city and that neighborhood to be, was not to live under this false identity, but to live by their created, restored purposes. Let's stand together. Jesus, we're thankful today, God. Jesus, let's just lift our hands to the Lord this morning. Pastor, would you get ready to come? We ask Jesus that you would raise up Caleb's, God. Lord, we live in hope of God's promises over our life. If there's any that is losing faith, God, because, Lord, they've been waiting 10 years, 20 years for something to come to pass. Today, Lord, we see a man who waited 45 years and his heart was hot and ready. Lord, give us the hills and give us the giants, Lord, in Des Moines. Give us the hills and give us the giants. Let Eternity Church take on the most impossible assignments for the kingdom of God, Lord. And to do it with strength. Father, I pray that every stronghold of the enemy, every conquered identity, Lord, in this city, Lord, every teenager and child, every neighborhood that has a conquered identity, God, that, Lord, Eternity Church would enter that space like Caleb, God, and see restoration, drive out the enemy's purposes, and see the restoration to the created identity and purposes, God, the way Ebron was restored. Bring it to pass in Jesus' name.
Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, man. Amen. Come on. Praise the Lord. Come on. We're bringing created purpose to our community, to our cities, to our workplaces and families, amen. And we have let go of the conquered identities in our own lives, amen. Anyone here living in their created purpose? Created identity, anyone? Come on, praise God. Isn't it good to hear the word of God in a way that's just going to impact your life right now? Man, I'm excited. Oh, I'm so excited to pray for people today. I believe there are people in this room who have been living under a conquered identity, that the devil has come and told you, you are this, that, or the other. You are the greatest or the worst thing that ever happened to you. You are this, you are that. I want to tell you, there's freedom in this place. There's freedom at the altar, and God wants to come and breathe that freedom, that life, that hope, deep into your heart, into the most broken places of your heart, that you would live in the purposes that He designed you for. And so, church, in a moment after we pray with people who are going to give their lives to Jesus Christ, if that's you, if you're someone in this place who's been living in a conquered identity, then today I want you to come forward to the front and let our team pray for you, that today you would walk out under your created purpose, amen. And so we'll do that in just a moment, but before we do that, I want to know if there's anybody in this place who does not know Jesus today. You need to change that. You need to give Him your life. You need to say, God, I'm sorry for how I've lived. I want to live under the purpose that you have planned for me. I want you all to know that God designed you. It was on purpose. It was not an accident. You are not some cosmic atoms that accidentally something happened. God designed and planned that you would be here, not just here, but on this planet. He has a purpose for you. And when you don't live in that, it hurts. It's a hole in your heart. And today I want you to let God fill that space. See, often people think that when we ask someone to come to Jesus, that we want you to change. I don't. I'm not asking you to stop sinning. I don't care what your issues are. I'm not asking you to change them. I'm asking you to meet Jesus today. And if there's something in your life that He sees as destructive, then He will speak to you and give you the power to change that. All I'm interested in is, would you meet Him today and let Him take away the shame of your past and your hurt and give you freedom? So everybody in the room, repeat after me. I'm going to say a prayer one line at a time. Every single person in the room will pray it, because we'll do it together. And especially those of you who don't know Jesus or have walked away, would you pray this prayer with me right now? Dear God, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died on the cross for my sins, rose again to give me life, hope, joy, peace, and eternal life. Please forgive me the things I've done wrong. You call them sin. And help me to be and to live in all that you designed for me. I receive that new life right now in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Praise God.
Thanks for listening to the Eternity Church podcast. For more episodes, you can find us on iTunes or at eternitydm.podbean.com.